أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. إن شاء الله we'll cover surahs 113 and 114 today. سورة الفلق and سورة الناس. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. قل أعوذ برب الفلق من شر ما خلق ومن شر غاسق إذا وقب ومن شر النفاثات في العقد ومن شر حاسد إذا حسد. Say, I seek the protection of the Lord of the daybreak from the evil of what he has created and from the evil of the dark night when it settles, and from the evil of the witches who blow on knots, and from the evil of the envious one when he envies. These two surahs, of course, Surah Nas follows as well. These two surahs are usually called Mu'awwadhatan, from ta'weed, from seeking protection. So Mu'awwadhatan are the two surahs by which people usually seek protection. Now, there are many, many traditions about the merits of these two surahs and the protection that they may give to those who recite them every morning and every evening. A couple of traditions I mentioned here from both Shi'i and Sunni sources. One of the traditions which is very famous and is reported by both Shi and Sunni is reported from Uqbat ibn Amir al-Juhani, a companion of the Prophet, peace be on him, in which the Prophet said, "Unzalat alayya ayatun lam yunzal mithluhunna al-mu'awwadhatayn." Some verses have been revealed to me that the like of which is not revealed probably in any previous books. And that is the Mu'awwadhatan, the two surahs, Al-Falaq and An-Nas. And in Musnad Ahmad, there is a completion for this tradition. And Uqbat ibn Amir says that the Prophet told me, "Unzalat alayya suratan, tata'awwadhu bihima. فَإِنَّهُ لَمْ يُتَعَوَّذْ بِمِثْلِهِنَّ. You may seek protection by them, because no one has sought protection by something like this. And it is famous that Prophet, peace be on him, used to seek protection for Al-Hasan and Al-Husayn, alayhi salam, with these two surahs. And some people actually... Some of the companions of the Prophet, seeing that the Prophet used to seek protection for Hassan and Hussein alayhi salam with these two surahs, thought that this was not part of the Quran. This was revealed to the Prophet for the protection. And therefore, the famous companion Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, in his Mus'haf, in the compilation that he had made of the Quran, he had not included these two surahs, and he used to insist that these are not parts of the Quran, these are the two surahs that Prophet used to seek protection. Now, he is the only one among the companions who had done so. All other companions disagreed with him, including Ali ibn Abi Talib, Ubay ibn Ka'b, and others, but of course Ibn Mas'ud was a sort of opinionated person on his views. You know that when the Masahif were to be unified, he was the only one who objected, but all others, including Amirul Mu'minin alayhi salam, they agreed and supported the idea. But from this event, we can actually find something very interesting, and that is that the Quran was actually compiled by the companions at the time of the Prophet. Because sometimes when we go to traditions, the traditions say something else. When we come to other historical facts and events, we will see that they do not support some of the traditions which come with in very authentic books, like that the Quran was not compiled at the time of the Prophet, and the first person who decided to compile the Quran was Abu Bakr. This is actually something which many, many different traditions and events falsify it, and this is one of them, that Ibn Mas'ud had compiled a Quran for himself, and he insisted that he didn't want to include these two because he thought the two surahs were for ta'weez rather than part of the Quran. Anyhow, other tradition, in Sunan al-Tirmidhi, again Uqbat ibn Amr reports that Amarani Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, an aqra bil mu'awwadhatayn dabra kull salatin. The Prophet, peace be on him, ordered me, well, ordered me means that advised me, to recite these mu'awwadhatayn, the two surahs, after each salat, each, of course, wajib prayer. And in another hadith, we have that the Prophet advised people to recite this whenever they wake up and whenever they want to go to sleep, in the beginning of the day and at the end of the day. Now, of course, the traditions are really, really, really too many. One thing which needs to be mentioned before go mentioning other traditions is about the sababun nuzul or sha'anun nuzul of these two surahs. It's on what occasion the surahs were revealed. Of course, we know that they were revealed to the Prophet as part of the Quran, and the Prophet used to protect Hassan and Hussein alayhi wasalam frequently by these two surahs. However, on what occasion the surahs were revealed? Now, in many books of hadith and tafsir, we have a tradition that these two surahs were revealed when the Prophet, peace be on him, was put under a spell of a magic. And the magician was a Jew man, Lubayd ibn A'sam, who had actually put the Prophet under the charm, and the charm was taken from Prophet's comb with some of the a hair of the Prophet, and a rope in which there were 11 knots. And he had made the knots, and the magician had blown into the knots, and had actually hidden it inside a well. Now, the Prophet, and the well was in the area of Banu Zarwan, and the Prophet was informed by Jibreel alayhi salam that there is a charm, and you have been put under a spell. And in some traditions, we have the Prophet felt ill, actually, due to this charm. And then he sent Ali, peace be on him, Zubair, and Ammar to take the charm from inside the well, of which Jibreel alayhi salam had informed the Prophet. They went to the well, they took all the water, they went inside and took the charm and brought it to the Prophet, peace be on him. And of course, the 11 knots, the Prophet, peace be on him, recited these two surahs which Jibreel revealed to him. And by reciting every one verse, one knot was opened, was untied. And actually, the two surahs together have 11 verses. So by reciting each verse, one of the knots were untied, and the Prophet started to feel better and better and better until the end of the two surahs, and he was completely well. Now, the tradition is mentioned in various books in different ways, and there are different versions of the traditions or historical events. However, the exegetes and the theologians have, of course, argued against the tradition. and for the tradition. Now, first of all, is it possible to put a prophet under a spell? We know that magic is true. The Quran talks about magicians of Musa, of Pharaoh, alayhi salam, against Musa and whatever they did. However, is it possible to put a prophet under a charm? If that is possible, then a prophet may actually go insane due to some spells. And this is what the mushrikun of Mecca was saying. That's وَقَالَ الظَّالِمُونَ إِن تَتَّبِعُونَ إِلَّا رَجُلًا مَسْحُورًا. You are following a person who is under the spell of magic. And if we accept that this is true, we may say that, well, the mushrikun of Mecca were right in saying that إِن تَتَّبِعُونَ إِلَّا رَجُلًا مَسْحُورًا. If it's possible to put a prophet under a spell, then, of course, how could we rely on whatever he says? He may be under the spell of some humans and some jinn or something like that. Now, those who oppose this, Tabrizi in Majma'ul Bayan has reported that hadith, and he has said that this is impossible. We reject this. Prophet could not have been put under any spell. Shaykh Tusi rahmatullah alayhi in Tabiyan as well, he has rejected the hadith. However, Allama Tawatabai rahmatullah alayhi, he says that we can accept this. We can accept this on the account that it is possible to put prophets physically under a spell, not of course mentally. He also mentions a verse in the Quran that shows that Musa alayhi salam was affected by the magic of the magicians. The verse says that فَإِذَا حِبَالُهُمْ وَعِصِيُّهُمْ يُخَيَّلُ عَلَيْهِ مِنْ سِحْرِهِمْ أَنَّهَا تَسْعَى. From the magic of the magicians, Moses imagined that these ropes and stuff were actually moving. So the verse says that even Musa alayhi salam was somehow affected by the magic of the magicians. And therefore some people say, فَأَوْجَسَ فِي نَفْسِهِ خِيفَةً. Musa started to fear inside that. From the magic, of course, most of the exegetes say that this fear was not from the magic itself. It was from the idea that the people may get somehow astray, may go astray by the illusion that these magicians were making. And this was the fear. However, if Musa himself had not seen that, he wouldn't have feared. So he was somehow affected as well. And this effect, Allama Tabatabai argues, if this effect of sihr is possible on a prophet, then it's possible to put a prophet under the spell of a magic. Of course, it needs a very, very strong magician, but it is not impossible to put a prophet under the spell, however, not mentally. Even the Musa, in the case of Musa alayhi salam, his mental ability was not affected. What was affected was just he saw things which were not real due to that magic, which he knew was not true. That's very important. He knew that it was not true, because usually people think it is true. He knew that it was not true, but he was affected somehow by that. Anyhow, what I can say about this is that most of the Shiite exegetes, I have not gone through many Sunni exegetes, many of them, of course, accept the tradition. Most of the Shiite exegetes, especially the very well-known scholars of tafsir like Tabrizi and Tusi, they reject the idea that Prophet could be put under spell of a magic. However, some of them, like Allama Tabatabai, they say physically it's not impossible, but of course mentally it is impossible to put a prophet under a spell. And therefore, what the mushrikun of Makkah used to say that "Anta tabi'una illa rajulan mashura." Of course, they didn't mean mashur in his body. They meant mashur in his mental ability, mashur in what he says. And that is what they meant, and it is impossible in that. However, physically, it may be possible. There are other traditions about this as well that we forego. Now, the two surahs talk about two different types of protection. Here, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَاقِ مِنْ شَرِّ مَا خَلَاقِ talks about the evils which come from outside human being. Whatever comes from outside, accidents, disease, or whatever happens in the world. The other surah, Surah An-Nas, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ مَلِكِ النَّاسِ إِلَهِ النَّاسِ مِنْ شَرِّ الْوَسْوَاسِ الْخَنَّاسِ from the evil of the sneaky temptations. This talks about what comes from within human being. So they talk about completely two different types of evil. One type of evil which come from outside human mind and soul, and the other which is from within. And therefore, the sort of attributes which are given to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the beginning of the two surahs differ, because of course the type of evils differ in each surah. In Surah Al-Falaq, of course, it says, I seek the protection of the Lord of Falaq. Now, of course, here in my translation, Falaq is translated as the daybreak. Of course, daybreak is called Falaq because the darkness is split and then the light comes out of it, so to speak. I mean, figuratively, the darkness is split, and Falaq means splitting. Falaqa means split. So, daybreak is right. However, when, for example, a seed crops out of the earth, we can call it that falaqa min al ard. It came out. The earth was split and the seed came out of it, sprouted out, the shoot sprouted out. So, anything which somehow comes from parting and splitting of something else comes out, we can call this event a sort of falaq. And since all creation has come out of nothingness, come out of Adam, we can say that the whole creation, we can call it falaq. Of course, فَالَقُ الْأَصْبَاحُ we have in the Qur'an, the one who splits the darkness and soap comes out of it. But we have as well, إِنَّ اللَّهَ فَالَقُ الْحَبَّ وَالنَّوَى Allah splits seeds and grains, and out of it shoots out the plants. And if we take this more comprehensive meaning, we can say that falaq refers to the whole creation. So, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ means I seek protection from the one who has brought this everything out of nothingness. And it would go better with the other verses of the surah than the taking the meaning of daybreak, although, of course, daybreak is a term which falaq denotes. But in the Quran, as we see, it has other connotations as well. And in a sense, falaq and faliq, إِنَّ اللَّهَ فَالِقُ الْحَبِّ وَالْفَالِقُ الْحَبِّ وَالنَّوَى has the same meaning as fatir, because fatara also means splits and tears something and brings something out of it. So fatara as-samawati wal-ars, the one who has brought heavens and earth out of nothingness, and has the same meaning as we say فَالِقُ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. So here, if we take falaq as the whole creation rather than daybreak, it gives a better meaning and smoother flow of meaning to all the verses. Because then we say مِن شَرِّ ma khalaq, from the evil of whatever he has created. So I seek protection with the Lord of creation, falaq, from the evil of whatever he has created. Now, it's not, we do not seek protection from evil of God, because God has no evil, no evil comes out of it. But whatever he has created may have evil. And in fact, anything that he has created has some evil. It has evil side and it has good side. Now, take the example of water. Water is the most, the purest ni'mah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when it comes in floods, then it kills many people. It destroys many things. So there is an evil side for that. Take the example of fire, for example. Fire, if fire was not there, we couldn't live. However, fire has an evil side as well. It burns, it destroys, and all these things. Now, this about anything material you think. Your closest friends sometimes have evil for you. Why? Because you are worried about them. I mean, your parents, your children, because you are worried about them, that's the evil side of it. And if something happens to them, you get so much hurt, and that's the evil of that creation. So, min sharra ma khalaq. This is about everything related to physical world. What about the supernatural world? Well, that has an evil as well. The Quran itself says that the Quran has evil side, has good side. نُنَزِّلُ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ مَا هُوَ شِفَاءٌ وَرَحْمَةٌ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَلَا يَزِيدُ الظَّالِمِينَ يَزِيدُنَا إِلَّا خَسَارًا. It adds nothing to the kafirun and zalimun but destruction. And therefore, the Quran itself, when it's revealed, some people reject it. That's the evil side of it. Jibreel alayhi salam, it has an evil side. In our eyes, of course, at the stance that Allah is standing, there is no evil at all. There is no evil at all. But when we come inside the creation and the relationship between different parts of creation, then we see evil. Jibreel goes and destroys many cities, for example, many people, as we have in the Quran. So there's an evil side to that. As I said, when we come to the relationship between creation. Therefore, the question is not that why Allah has created evil. At the stance, at the position, in the position that Allah is standing, there is no evil at all. But because inside the creation things affect each other, then some evil is created, and Allah is telling us, seek protection from that evil to me. Because even in that evil, if you seek protection, I will protect you for that. So, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ مِنْ شَرِّ مَا خَلَقَ وَمِنْ شَرِّ غَاسِقٍ إِذَا وَقَبْ. Now, غاسق, the evil of dark night when it settles. Some experts say that because usually many evils come at night, and because night is when, of course, the animals, human beings, they try to harm each other and such and such. However, it may have a more general meaning as well. مِن شَرِّ غَاسِقٍ إِذَا وَقَبْ may not mean dark night when it falls, but darkness when it falls and settles. And that darkness means vagueness. The evils which come without you noticing them, without you knowing about them. The evils which strike suddenly, which creeps in gradually, but strikes suddenly. Like, for example, I mean, one very, very simple example that the contemporary exeget gives, Ali Akbar al-Qurashi, he says, like cancer, for example, it creeps in when you are unaware of it completely, and then suddenly it shows itself, is a ghasiq. It's a ghasiq and idha waqab, when it settles in. So these type of evils are mentioned here. And then sharran nafathat fil uqad. Now there are two very interesting views about this nafathat fil uqad. Nafathat Of course, is the plural of nafatha, someone who blows, a woman who blows. Nafatha, a woman who blows. And since one very prevalent type of magic was just tying, putting knots on a rope and blowing in it, and usually this was done by female witches, here it is, the mention is made of them and the nafs that they used to do. من شر النفاثات في الأغد, blowing into knots, knots of the ropes. Sayyid Ali Akbar al-Qurashi, who I mentioned, he says that the verses are very general. Then coming to this very specific thing seems very odd. We shouldn't take it as witches who blow into knots. Of course, the exegetes say that because this was very prevalent at the time of the Prophet, peace be on him, especially in Medina, especially with Jewish ladies who used to do this, therefore, this has come as a protection from what they did. And if you seek protection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, He will give you protection. On that, if you recite this with a good heart. However, as I said, he says this is very difficult to accept. That this very, very specific issue is mentioned after these very general ideas of protection about the evil of the whole creation, the relationship of beings. Therefore, he says that what I think about it is that it talks about things which are usually tamed and put under control by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But suddenly something happens and they erupt. Like, for example, volcanoes. They are put under control and suddenly something happens, something blows in and they erupt. And also human nature. Human nature is as such that usually we can live with each other in peace. But sometimes things come to our mind that breaks this peace. Huge wars happen, and this he calls nafathat fil-uqad. Now, you can judge whether this is acceptable or not acceptable, because, as I said, almost all exegetes, except the Mu'tazilis, I will mention that, they have accepted that this, because this was prevalent, because this is a very, very hidden sort of evil. Because this is an evil about which you can have no protection whatsoever, because you don't know who is doing what against you in darkness of their rooms and putting spells and magics on you. It is mentioned here as something which you have to seek protection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Abu Muslim Al-Isfahani, of course, Al-Isfahani is very odd because Isfahani is a Persian word, putting Al before it. This was the habit of Arabs, Al-Khurasani, Al-Isfahani, Al-Shirazi, but we usually shouldn't put Al in front of these Persian words. So we say Abu Muslim Isfahani was one of the most prominent Mu'tazili scholars. And you know, Mu'tazila usually did not believe in hidden things. Like, for example, believing in magic, believing in miracles. They usually used to reject all, and they tried to explain these things in a scientific way. Of course, scientific of their own time. Because Mu'tazilis died out in 7th century. So Abu Muslim Isfahani is an exegete of the 4th century. And as it is his habit, he usually does not believe in magic. He does not believe in miracles and these things. So whatever he explains in the Quran, he explained it in a scientific way. And that's why you hear some of the more modern intellectuals in the Muslim world, they say that we have to return to the Mu'tazili tradition nowadays and explain everything by science and these things. I don't know if Mu'tazilism at that time was destroyed because of this sort of method, why we have to try this method once again. Anyhow, that's a different issue. However, he says, now, It may be a very funny idea, but he wants to reject the idea of magic. He says, Naffathat, of course, it talks about women. Because it's Mu'annas, it talks about women, Naffathat. But of course, I don't agree that this is magicians. It means ladies, women. What is Uqad? Aqd is when you decide about something is Aqd. And Uqad is the plural of it, decisions. Now, he says, usually when men make right decisions, the women come in and they try to somehow whisper and destroy that decision. So they blow into their decisions. And it refers to this relationship between men and their wives. You see the kings, you see the heroes. All the time there is a woman who starts, who actually destroys their good decisions, and they try to influence them. And this is the meaning of من شر النفاثات في العقد, because you can do nothing about these ladies except by seeking protection from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, of course, he has tried to run away and escape from the idea of magicians, but of course he has come with something more odd idea here. Bigger problem, yeah. So this is what, of course, Mu'tazilis had to say about Naffathat fil Uqad. And of course, وَمِن شَرَّ حَاسِدٍ إِذَا حَسَدْ. Now, this comes again from something which is outside human soul personally. Of course, it comes from another soul, but it is outside one's own private area of decision making. As I said, the next surah, Surah An-Nas, talks about what comes from within human being. Here, it comes from outside human being. Hasadan idha hasad. Those evils which come from envy. And of course, envy is something that we know the evil of it during the human history, in our lifetime, in the past. Envy is the source of every evil. There is a hadith from the Prophet, peace be on him, كَادَ الْفَقْرُ أَنْ يَكُونَ كُفْرًا وَكَادَ الْحَسَدُ أَنْ يَسْبِقَ الْقَدَرُ أَوْ أَنْ يَغْلِبَ الْقَدَرُ. Faqr usually leads to kufr, because if people are in poverty, then they start to disbelieve in the measurement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That why Allah is doing all this to us? Why are we always hungry? Why are we always poor? So qad al-faqr an yakuna kufra, wa qad al-hasad an yaghlab al-qadar. Allah has actually ordained something, has measured something in his taqdeer, and hasad, it is so strong. Of course, it cannot. Hasad cannot change the qadar of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what he has measured and he has destined. However, it is so strong that Prophet says that it is so close, nearly hasad can change the qadar of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, the structure of the sentence does not mean that kufr usually leads to faqr. Faqr usually leads to kufr. And hasad leads to changing the qadar of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It means they are so strong, that they lead to such things. So, this is something which is not in our hands as well. All these shurur or evils which are mentioned in these verses, they are things which are not in our hands. So, shar ma khalaq, whatever he has created, I mean volcanoes, floods, earthquakes, these are not in our hands. Ghasiq nidha waqab, things which creep in without us knowing it. Naffathat fil uqad, if we take them as magical magicians, something which is not in our hand. And hasad of other people, again, is something which is not in our hand. So all these things from which we seek protection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are things that happen without us having any control of them. Now, I think we have come to the end of our time, so we leave Surah An-Nas for next week, inshallah. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi tahirin.
Thank you very much, Eka. Any questions or not? Can you use the mic, please?
Take the mic, please.
You said Kulam Falak is a verse of protection. How come I don't see the word protection in that surah? Why? What's the reason that the
Ta'weez is seeking protection. Ta'weez. A'udhu means I seek protection. I seek refuge.
And when you said that women were, you know, you have to protect women, I'm sure you meant men as well, isn't it?
To protect? No.
Yeah, you said there were envious women. Yeah, that you said you have to protect yourself from envious women, yeah?
Women, in two occasions I talked about women. One were the magicians, who were usually the ladies who were doing this at the time of the Prophet.
Right, okay.
And the other was the view of the Mu'tazili exegete, Abu Muslim Isfahani, which I, of course, completely distanced myself from him. Okay.
Yes, Muhammad.
Assalamu alaikum. Short question. Many people advise not to recite Al-Falaq An-Nas in Wajib Salah. But it's okay for Nafila, Witr. But in Wajib Salah, do you know about that?
Yes, actually this was a huge row at the beginning because of Mus'haf ibn Mas'ud, because some said these were not part of the Quran, or it's safer not to recite them because Ibn Mas'ud had not actually included them in his Quran. However, we have very direct advice from our A'imma alayhimus salam that yes, you better read them to justify the idea that they were not part of the Quran. It's reported from Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam that recite surah, these two surahs in your salat. And we have traditions that Prophet used to recite them in his salat. The whole idea has come actually from that original dispute of Ibn Mas'ud.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum as-salam.
Thank you. We really enjoyed this talk.
Thank you.
Just to clarify, the asbabun nuzul of the surah, did you say when the Prophet was told that he's under a spell? Was this revealed then?
Yes.
So why the dispute? You know?
It's a tradition. I mean, it's a tradition.
Of opinion.
Yeah, I mean, other actors say that no, we do not accept this asbabun nuzul.
Okay.
Because asbabun nuzul are not certain. They are just come in traditions, and those who have rejected it, they say that all the chains of transmission of these hadith have some weakness in it, and therefore we do not accept the sabab al nuzul. Yeah.
Sheikh.
Alaykum assalam.
Sheikh, we have seemed to have a different tradition on the protection of the surahs. And what we have, and I think this is common among all the people of the subcontinent, is we have the four kuls that are used for protection, like children are tied with written copies of these surahs, or we have Ayatul Kursi, which we use for protection. And the very common ayah that is used in Iran, وَإِنْ يَكَادُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا, for protection and for evil eye, is hardly ever used there. Do you think
That when yakadur lazina kafaru is for protection of evil eye, actually la yuzlaqunaka biabsarihim, so that's for evil eye, and usually they somehow attach it to their children so that the evil eye does not fall on them. Well, there is no contradiction, because these two were especially revealed for protection. However, of course, we have other traditions which talk about those four quls and talks about Ayatul Kursi or talk about Wa'in Yakad. So we shouldn't think that these are contradictory.
Thank you, Sheikh. Looking at this ayah, which says, from the evil of what he has created. Now, this is what you explained, that these are the external factors, isn't it?
Yeah. Yes.
Okay, so as an example, if you look at volcanoes, for example, it destroys the surrounding or many things. Before the men were created, there are obviously so many changes in the universe and all that. For example, there were volcanoes as well. And before the men were created, there were plants and animals. So I suppose they never complained that the volcanoes have destroyed them, so the volcanoes are evil for them. And we sort of...
How do you know?
I suppose we...
You are talking about creatures of several million years ago and you read their mind.
Well, I'm trying to relate myself, for example.
Okay.
We being intelligent guys, suppose we complain that these are evil because we think, is that the way that is Allah is trying to tell us?
No, well, certainly. I mean, evil is always relative. And for example, the viruses which come and affect us by illness, it's not evil for them at all. It's good because they thrive on our body. But it's evil for us. Evil is always relative. And the whole idea is that since we are usually affected and struck by such evils, and they are evil for us. When we become ill, it's evil. When we are struck by something like magic or other things, they are certainly evil for us, and therefore we seek protection. As I said, from one standpoint, there is nothing evil at all in creation. However, when we come into this relative interrelation, evils are there naturally because things, the benefits, the interests come into conflict with each other, and therefore evil is created. And Allah says that even from these evils you seek protection from me, and I will protect you.
But supposing if we don't use the word evil in translation and give it a different word for, I don't know what word we can use, but something which is acting against us, but not think it as an evil. Like I think the Imams and the Prophet used, whatever fell on them, they never used to think as if it was evil. Is that right?
As I said, if you look from one stand, one position, is nothing is evil. But from position, things may become evil. And the term used is shar. You cannot use any other translation for that, actually. Unless you want to go down the path of Abu Muslim Isfahani and give very novel ideas about it. Otherwise, it's not possible.
Can you use the mic, please?
It's all this, volcanoes, and then he asks you for protection. Why can't you just see your character?
Because volcanoes are actually, well, as far as our science may tell, and of course my knowledge is not very much about it, but volcanoes are quite necessary for the maintenance of the earth. However, although they are necessary for the maintenance of the earth, their effects strike those who live nearby, and therefore it becomes an evil for them. So anything which God has created has a benefit. However, when we come to these small relationships, then the harm comes. And that's why Allah talks about شر ما خلق, evil of whatever he has created.
Safra Hasan.
Does it say in the Quran, how many volcanoes
can you just hold?
There are?
No, it doesn't. No. Alaykum
as-salam. Sheikh, amongst the various forms of protection that we've been advised or given, Ayatul Kursi is one of them. The four quls together are one of them. And then I've seen Jaffer or numerology. Is this recommended? Can you give some explanation about this?
Yes, of course, that's a different method of protection. And it needs real experts of that science, if we can call it a science. And sometimes, of course, the A'imma had the knowledge of it, and sometimes they somehow produced something out of that science of Jafar. However, this is not something which we can usually do, and we can usually take advantage of. And there are many people who claim they have this knowledge, but they don't have. I think whatever we can do is, if something, a Jafar or something, has come from A'imma, we just take it. Otherwise, we don't go to other people for putting up and produce things together and producing some Jafar for us. And we use those Jafar and these ayat. I think we shouldn't go beyond them.
Any questions, ladies?
Assalamu alaikum. You said that one of the reasons, one of the asbab for this surah was that it was being recited for Imam Hassan Hussein. How authentic are these hadiths?
How, sorry, what?
Authentic are these riwayat? Because if, I mean, if the imams can be affected, then, you know, we have the same problem as we talk about the Prophet.
Well, the same reasoning which we mentioned about the Prophet comes for Hassan and Hussein alayhi salam, and it was not only for magic, of course. It was for any sort of disease or any sort of harm which may come. However, you see, the point is all these traditions are isolated traditions. Even if they are authentic, we shouldn't take them as definitive knowledge, and therefore we take it as a possibility. That's the ultimate strength of these traditions. We take them as a possibility, as I said, because they are isolated traditions. That khabarul wahid, and khabarul wahid does not give us definitive and ultimate knowledge, certainly.
But shouldn't it doesn't have a more authenticity because one of the scribes did not put it as part of the Quran because he specifically thought it was just for the imams.
No, just for, not for imams. He thought it's for protection, for general protection, not for imams.
So yeah. How comes is it that this surah is for protection? People going for wars, the Palestine and that, surely they must be praying. How come they don't get protected? How come they get killed? It doesn't make sense.
This is not for not getting killed, of course. And, you know, it's like dua. I mean, dua is something that you make to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether he would fulfill it or not, whether the situation is such that he should fulfill it or not, it's all in his hand. And when you recite these verses, whether he gives you protection or not, should he give you, is it good for you to give you protection or not? I mean, it's all things that we do not know. We just do whatever we are told, as much as our knowledge allows us, and as much as our good heart allows us, we do it. But we have to leave the rest in Allah's hand. Otherwise, for example, the Prophet shouldn't get injured at all in battle. Imam Hussein shouldn't get killed. There are things which are above such protections. And that's something which goes with the hikmah and taqdeer of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Nizar uncle?
Notwithstanding all the interpretations that you gave today, relating particularly to the fourth ayah, I just want to ask in very general terms, and I accept that what you said very early on, that the Prophet used these two surahs as a protection for Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein. I'm just asking in general terms, this tradition or this practice, if you like, that has developed, particularly in the Indo-Pakistani community, maybe in the Arab and the Iranian community as well, of actually physically wearing a ta'awiz, as they also call it, as an armband or as a necklace, and hoping that this is a, and not hoping, but being convinced that this actually acts as a protection. I'm not challenging the concept of it, because it all depends upon the niyyah. You can recite it or you can wear it. And this might be a rather personal question. I just want to know from you, in your vast experience of people and communities, have you actually come across specific examples of it truly being protective? For example, as a cure against cancer, or against protection against an evil that might have befallen, and the evil being lifted off just by those actions. Just like to
very, very rarely. And this custom of wearing these things is a later custom, actually. And generally what we have in most of the occasion is reciting them rather than carrying them. It's the recitation which is very important, because it's something which somehow connects your soul with the supernatural world. And these things, as you said, as a cure for very difficult diseases, they happen very, very rarely. It's not something that we can generally rely upon. And it's just like certain miracles which take place. So we have to, of course, we are commanded, we are advised that we have to follow our rational course of protections or whatever we know, medicine, and everything. And these things are for very, very exceptional cases in these issues. But because usually these are for protection from things that we are unaware of, that we are completely unarmed against. About diseases and these things, of course, we have some sort of rational protection. We can protect ourselves. So, as I said, these are later developments of the custom.
Any questions from the lady side?
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Amazing. I missed most of the beginning, but can I ask you for a summary of the word shar when you said that, I mean, we can see it's all spiritual, whatever it's pointing to, the four different things that comes after the ma khalaq, whatever has been created. It's all to do with spirituality. Now, when you compare the four quls, or however they may be, can you tell me whether all the shar have been named here? I mean, is this an umbrella surah that all the shar in the world that affects you spiritually is named here? Because lying doesn't occur here. And if you can also point towards when Bibi Maryam had the visitor, did the word shar, was it used there as well? You know, in protecting, you know, God protect you, me from you. Was the word shar used there? I'm trying to get an idea that all the shar which can spiritually damage you is contained in this surah or not.
Well, at the beginning I said that whatever Allah has created is created for a benefit, but when it comes to these small interrelations of different bits and parts of creation, then evil comes from then. And so from one position there is no evil at all. When we come to these micro relationships, then evils are there, because it's relative, the interests of different parts of creation differ, and therefore evil comes from there. With regards to Maryam, the word shar is not used. I mean, his mother says, وَإِنِّي أُعِيذُهَا بِكَ وَذُرِّيَّتَهَا مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. I seek protection, your protection, for her and for her progeny, from the shaitan. And from one perspective, shaitan is evil, but as I said, if we go to the higher perspective of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even shaitan is not evil. It has a function in this world. So I forgot what was your question, since I came to Maryam.
Whether all the shar in the world that spiritually affects us is contained within this surah, or is there more?
No, of course, some examples are mentioned here. Some specific instances after that very, very general and blanket verse, من شر ما خلق, from evil of whatever he has created. And then there are some instances which are really evil in the sense that they are virulent. We cannot protect ourselves against them by our potentials, human potentials. These are what are mentioned here.
Well, that's what I was aiming at. So when the first one came, why should we relate that to a physical happening? Why should that not be applicable to the spirit as well? Because, as I said, things like lying are not actually contained.
But now, as I said, you probably were not here. I said that the second surah, Surah An-Nas, talks about what comes from within human being. This surah talks what comes from outside, and the second surah talks from what comes from within, waswas al-khannas, and that includes any evil which is produced by human soul.
Thank you very much. I think we'll end there. Salawat.